in his house. Good to be with you. Do appreciate your prayer for my dad. The Lord be with him.
Yes.
He's battling diseases, getting in the late stages. But I know he'd appreciate your prayer. And he's looking up. My wife's singing that song. When that time comes, he'll fly to Jesus. He's ready. Amen. Yeah. That's the chief thing, being ready.
That's it.
And so, good to be in his house. And those of you who haven't got to share with before, we look forward to the opportunity, but get all the right buttons mashed. We want to be much in prayer for those. Let's don't forget Austin in prayer again. Let's pray God's going to touch Austin. Austin's got a special place in his heart, our heart, because Christy was pregnant with him when Cindy was pregnant with Matt, our firstborn, who was here last week. And so we talk about that a lot. And then another parallel to that was it was at the same time we was in the hospital when Dwight was in the hospital for the last time. As a matter of fact, our oldest son was born on a Tuesday night, and I think it was Wednesday when Dwight passed, wasn't it? And so that was happening at the same time. We was on the second floor, and they were on another floor. And so a lot of parallels in there with Austin and Dwight and Matt, and we remember that well, but look with us in the Word. There's many places I want to go this morning. I really don't know. I like it better when I don't know.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. That may sound nutty, but I do like it better, Brother Buddy, when I don't know, because then I'll just wait on the wind to blow the sail, and sometimes we'll miss the sail, but, you know, maybe we won't. Just pray we don't miss the sail. That'd be the important thing if we don't miss the sail. But we encourage you to look to the Lord. And you know, so many times, let me say this in warming up to you, people think they have to have it all figured out to live for Christ. Nothing could be further from the truth. And so I think about, he's talking about the weight of sin that you felt when God saved you. You know, there are things in my past I'm really not proud of. Matter of fact, there's things in my past a lot of people don't know about, and I sure don't let my children know about, because then they might think less of me, you know. So things that was in my heart that really, you know, we confess our faults one to another is what James said do, but he didn't say we had to name them, did he?
No.
He just said we need to confess them. And so things, you know, in our past is better left there, and we'll talk about that a little bit in a moment. But people think sometimes if I don't have it all my I's dotted and T's crossed, then I can't do anything for God. But that is, nothing could be further from the truth. We're going to see that in his Word. But look with us. I am questioning where I want to start. But look into, I believe God would have a start right here in 1 John 3. I thought Brother Raymond was going to read this passage earlier this morning, but he was looking for something in 1 John 1. But it really was a confirmation. And I don't know how many of you look for confirmations of things like that, but sometimes it don't hurt anything, does it?
No.
And so I like confirmations because, you know, the less you know about where you're going, I'm talking about, you know, in the day-to-day things, you know, sometimes we're better off. When we think we got it all figured out, we don't normally.
Right.
And so if you don't learn anything else today, you'll learn you don't have to know much to do something for the Lord, because he'll use most anybody.
Yeah.
1 John 3, look at this place in the third chapter. Let's lay a little groundwork here for where we're going to go in the Old Testament. But 1 John 3, the first few verses get a lot of airtime. And boy, they are precious verses and we need them. Every man, let's begin with the third verse. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, talking about Christ, is pure. And then John deals with this matter of whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin's a transgression of the law. And ye know that he, talking about Christ, was manifested, watch now, to take away our sins.
Right.
And in him is no sin. We're talking about the sinless Savior.
Yeah.
And so here, whosoever abideth in him, this is the saved. You know, it's a little confusing if you don't take time to separate here who John is speaking of. But now he's going to talk about saved people. There's only two kinds of people, saved people and lost people.
Right.
And there's only one thing that determines that is whether we've been blood washed or not. That's it.
That's right.
It ain't how long you've been saved, how much you know, how little you know, none of those things. It's saved or lost. And here John's going to declare that those that abide in him sinneth not. Now, I didn't say that. John did. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now you know by this part of the passage that John is not talking about sinless perfection. This is one of the biggest stumbling blocks to the believer, is the believer thinks that sinless perfection is attainable, and it's not. It is not, according to the Word of God. So here, John's not talking about those that are sinlessly perfect, because there are none of those people. And John already knew that. It's just us trying to figure it out. And so this is why he clarifies that whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. He's not talking about saved people who's fell into sin. He's talking about lost people who don't know Christ. And we'll clear up the muddy water maybe here in just a moment. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Talking about Christ. And he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, watch now, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's that mean? He was manifested that mankind could be saved. All right, so here we're talking about two kinds of people. And this sometimes the wording leads us to believe that if I'm a saved person and I trip up, then all of a sudden I'm a lost person. That's not what he's talking about. Matter of fact, that's not biblical. And so we see it here. No more can we lose our salvation than could we save ourselves. Now watch this. I was birthed February 6, 1968, and 47, I'll save you the math. And so, 1968, I was born. You know what I had to do with that birth? Nothing. I didn't push. I didn't say, come on. I didn't say, it's getting close. I just was born. What did you have to do with your birth? Nothing. When a sinner gets saved, what do they have to do with a new birth? Can they save themselves? No. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Right. And so we're birthed into the family of God. And when God saves us, you say, well, I repented. Well, you repented because God led you. Yeah. Romans 2:11 cleared this up. For the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Right. We cannot find our way out of the dark without Christ. We cannot save ourselves. We can't birth ourselves. And we can't keep ourselves. Now, he's going to clear this up right here. Watch this. I like this in the ninth verse. Whosoever's born of God doth not commit sin. Brother Ike and I were talking about it probably a month ago now on the phone one night. We were talking about this passage because this passage blows me away, Brother Bobby. You know what it says? It says that God's people are seen, where so? Seated together in heavenly places in Christ. Where God sees us. When he says that whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not mean that Brother Billy's got it all figured out, or Brother Ike's got it all figured out, or some other singer or preacher or lay worker or missionary anywhere's got it all figured out. That's not what that means. It means that when God sees us, where does he see saved people? He sees us sitting in heavenly places in Christ. That's where he sees us. And so he sees us through his Son, and in his Son he sees no sin. I like that. That blesses me good. Boy, if I don't bless you, your blesser's broke. If I don't light your fire, your wood's wet, because that ought to bless you. When God sees us, he sees us in his Son. Watch now. In this, John said, let me clear something up for you. In this, the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil. He said, I'm going to separate it. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now fast forward over to the fifth chapter. And I want you to see just a couple verses. And this will lay something to get us back to where we really want to go. In the fifth chapter, matter of fact, you know what 1 John is? 1 John is the no-so book of the believer. 21 times, 1 John, the five chapters said, we know. We know. We know. You said, preacher, I wonder if I'm saved. Sometimes I wonder about that. Read 1 John. Read the five chapters. 21 times he said, we know. Watch this in the 10th verse. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. All right, fast forward down to the 12th verse. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See, doesn't this separate it? It does not. It lays the barrier of saved or lost according to one thing. You know the Son or you don't. You're born again or you're not. You're in or out. There is no in between. You said, preacher, I don't feel very good about my Christian walk right now. We're not talking about that. We're talking about saved or lost. And so I got many days I don't feel very good about my walk. Many days, don't you? If you're honest with yourself, you are. I mean, listen, it's self-judgment. Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians, he said, if we judge ourselves, what would happen? We'll not be judged. And so self-judgment and self-condemnation, and people feel bad about it. And they say, well, I didn't do that. And God said, do that. And I didn't do that. That happens to every believer all the time if they're honest. Now, them that won't tell you the truth, don't pay them no mind. But John said, let me share this with you. He said, the believer is he that hath the Son, that ye may know. I'm in the 13th verse now. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why come, John? Why did you write them? That ye may know. It's a no-so salvation. It's a no-so salvation. I was saved the third day of May, 87. Had nothing to do with it. God called me out. I was somewhere back there right behind about where Brother Leroy is, we're sister, right on there. I was right there, and the Spirit of God said, go, go, go. And the flesh said, stay, stay, stay. And Christ prevailed.
Amen.
Every time a sinner gets saved, Christ prevails.
That's right.
And so here he said this in the 13th verse, I say these things that you may know you have eternal life, mm-hmm. and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so it is a no-so salvation. Go down a little bit and see this. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. When is the believer's life effective? When he prays according to God's will. If I pray according to his will, my prayer is effective. Guaranteed, right there in verse 14. He said it's confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, there's one of them knows. If we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask.
Right.
Preacher, I'm afraid I'll pray something too big for God. Not according to his will, you won't.
No, you won't.
You can't do it.
Amen.
Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now let's set the record straight. We're talking about saved and lost, but saved people want to do the will of God.
Yeah.
Saved people want to do the will of God. And if there's no desire in your heart to want to do the will of God, you need to get saved.
Right.
Saved people want to please the Father. And when they don't please the Father, you know what the Father does? He'll bend them over and give them some of that fatherly love. It's the correction of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't leave us to our own. He will not leave us to go our own way. We're going to see this here in just a moment. But watch it. Let's get this one thing. And here, I wanted to see this in, look into verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. So we're not battling with who's saved and who's lost today. Everyone in Christ is saved. Go back to Psalm, the 27th Psalm. We're going to begin reading here a little bit. I'll talk about some things. You know, we find it in the life of Adam. When God took Adam, created him, he didn't come from a tadpole in a mud hole. He didn't come from a fish or a monkey or fall out of a tree. God created him in his own image. And when he put him in the garden, we know that Adam and Eve, they failed the test of the tree. And so we find that when they ate of the tree, their eyes were open. They saw they were naked. And the word said that Adam hid himself. And so why did he hide himself? He hid himself because of his shame. He hid himself the same reason that we hide ourselves today. And so he hid himself and God came and sought him. Watch this in the 27th Psalm. As David is talking about something here we want to get. You're waiting on me to get there. Psalm 27, see it now. David said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, I want you to focus on the fifth verse. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Speak it today and bless it, God, to every heart. Speak peace to the troubled soul. God, the one today that's wrestling with eternal life, I pray you would settle it. God, I pray you'd secure them in the faith. God, speak confidence to every believer. Encourage us, Lord. Strengthen us. Restore us. God, do eternal things in the lives of those in need. God, we pray for the sick, the afflicted. We lift them up. Ask you, God, to do mighty miracles today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. In the time of trouble, David said, he shall hide me in his pavilion. You know, David, we talk about his life and we talk about the blemishes and the spots and all the things we see and, of course, the whole Bathsheba experience. And then we see other things in David's life. But, you know, it's funny how the Bathsheba experience gets all the ink time, doesn't it? But, you know, the Bathsheba experience, while it made better headlines than the other thing that God judged David for, it did not cost as many lives. When David sinned in numbering the people, now, this is how the human heart works. We say David's adultery was the big sin of his life. But here we find this, that in David's numbering the people, Joab warned him, don't number the people, David. And so he said, well, I want to know how many they are. He said, well, however many they are, Joab, you know, this is one of the only few things Joab ever got right, wasn't it? Joab was the general of David's army. He didn't get much right, but he got this right. He said, David, don't number the people. And he said, well, I really want a tally of how many they are. And he said, you get on about your business and go number them, Joab. That's what you need to be worried about, is number them. And so Joab has gone to number the people. And, of course, sin has entered David's heart. We know that Satan provoked him to do that, didn't he? And so then there was judgment for the sin, and there was many lives lost because of the sin of David's heart and number the people. You know what happens? We said, well, there should have been worse circumstances from the Bathsheba experience, and there was, God did not let that go. We're not acting like he did, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes God sees things other than we see, than the ways we see them. And so we find that David's sin was David's sin, and he dealt with that sin, and he had instances of sin in his life just like every other believer. Does that amaze you? The man after God's own heart. So he's the man after God's own heart, and God said this about him. Oftentimes he said that he's perfect in all his ways, save in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, David, watch this. And we know Bathsheba was part of that Uriah the Hittite, but God did not mention Bathsheba by name. Matter of fact, if you want to see something else that will really amaze you, God allowed Bathsheba to be part of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ through the seed of Solomon, her son. And so through the seed of Solomon, her son, came the Lord Jesus Christ. You really want to see something, blow your socks off. Watch this. Also in that seed of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ was one called Rahab the harlot. Figure that one out. God takes sinners and saves them by his grace, and he makes them and uses them for his glory. And you want to find something else. You want to find one of the biggest terrorists. Now you talk about ISIS. I don't believe ISIS could tote water for the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a terrorist. He made havoc of the church. He'd bust in these doors, him and his entourage, and he would kill Christians and make havoc of the church. And he was consenting, Acts chapter 8, he was consenting by his own words, his admission. He said, I was consenting unto the death of a preacher by the name of Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost. He said, they laid their clothes at my feet when they took his life. I watched it. and saw the terrorist got saved.
Yeah.
Did he save him real good?
Yeah,
real good. And he saved David real good. And David had blemishes in his life. And Paul had blemishes in his life. Now, you may not like to think about this, but in Acts 21, I can show you four times when God by the Holy Ghost told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. Remember the seven disciples? They tried to convince him not to go, but he wouldn't listen to them. And then the prophet Agabus come by, remember? And he took his girdle and he bound his girdle. And he said, the man that owns this girdle will be bound in Jerusalem. Did Agabus miss it? No, he did not miss it. The very thing he told Paul not to do, or this will happen, Paul did do, and it did happen. He was bound. And so we know Paul got there, and Paul was going, we know that he was going to stand before, because Christ said he would stand before Caesar, but Christ didn't say how he had to get there. God warned him and warned him, don't go. And so the Holy Ghost said, don't go to Jerusalem. But Paul was so in love with those believers there, or those that weren't believers too, that he had to go, and so he went out of the will of God. Do believers miss the will of God? Yes, they do.
Yeah.
Does that make them lost? No, it doesn't. It makes them human. It makes them people. It makes them those like David and Paul and others that we see. How about a man by the name of Moses? Moses said, preacher, how could God ever use me? Well, how did he use Moses? Moses had some black marks in his past, didn't he? Moses, we find, was a fugitive. He was a murderer that was in flight. And so we see it here as Moses flees. Remember, he slew the Egyptian. And next day, there was two Hebrew fellas that was out there. They was getting their dukes up and ready to go at it. And he said, hey, you be brothers, don't do that. And they said, what you gonna do, Moses? Kill us and bury us in the sand like you did that Egyptian? And he, you know what he thought? He thought, my name, my rap sheet, my photo's going to be in every post office right here in Egypt. And he had to go, and so he fled. But while he was fleeing, you know where he was going? He was going right where God wanted him. I'm going to tell you, sometimes we think we're at the helm. We think we've got the steering wheel, but God's doing the driving. And he's going right where God sent him. He sent him to a burning bush. And he got him hemmed up, and he got him where he could hear him. And 40 years later, God's put his hand on Moses' life. He's about the ripe old age of 80, and God's just getting ready to use him. Ain't that a blessing? I like that. 40 years feeding sheep. Well, there was another famous sheep feeder by the name of David, wasn't it? God used him. And so we see this Psalm 32. It's David here we're talking about in the time of trouble. David knew something about trouble. You know, Saul said, hey, he said, I got a girl here and she needs a husband. And what I want, I'm going to tell you, there was always something vindictive in Saul's life. Saul had problems, real problems. And so Saul, as he's trying to get his daughter a husband, and he knew couldn't too many do this but David. You know, David's the one, the mighty man of war. He has killed Goliath. And while he killed Goliath, there was one problem going on in Saul's life, and it was what the girls were saying. And the girls were saying this, Saul has slain his thousands. Remember, he's the first king of Israel. And they were saying, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And Saul is hearing that song, and he ain't liking it, brother. He ain't liking it none. And he said, I got a daughter by the name of Michal, and I ain't real sure he liked her, and said, she needs a husband. And said, for a husband, I need 100 foreskins of the Philistines. That means this fella that's going to qualify for my girl will go kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskin. I don't even want to talk anymore about that. Let's leave that part alone. But David took 200. He brought him 200 foreskins. And so Michal, the wife of David, was given to him, the daughter of Saul. And so things go on, but it's not getting any better around the place, is it? You know why? Because the girls are still singing. And Michal ain't liking it. Saul ain't liking it either. And so while the girls are still singing, and here we find it that David, in his humility, is walking in the way he knows to walk. It's not anything on his part, But his father-in-law's got a real vengeance in his heart for him now. And the next thing we know, he's trying to kill him. And he's chasing him. David has fled for his life, for his safety. And so as David is fleeing, this is where we find Psalm 27 right here. He is fleeing. Oh, he could have took Saul's life. He had power to do it. In 1 Samuel 26, you'll find this. This needs preaching. This is a mighty good message. Sometime we ought to preach this. Where the word said that as Saul was in pursuit of David, you know what happened? The word said a deep sleep from the Lord fell upon Saul. You know what happened? Brother God gave him a knockout shot, and he gave Abner one too. That was his armor bearer. And Abner has got a knockout shot from the Holy Ghost, and Saul's got one too. And Abishai has slipped over there and took his spear and his cruse of water. And if it was in David's heart to kill him, he would have killed him, but it wasn't in his heart, so he didn't. And there was another time David could have taken his life, but he didn't. So instead, David ran. He said, I won't touch the Lord's anointed, and he ran. He fled round and around the mountain, the cave of Adullam, all those things. There in the wilderness of Gilboa, he's fleeing for his life. That's why he said something in the 27th chapter, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He didn't want to kill him, and so he's running. He's fleeing. Watch now. In the 32nd Psalm, I want you to see this, because he said, blessed is he. I don't know exactly what's going on in David's life right here, but he's got some truth I need to lay hold of. And you do too. You know why? Because it'll encourage you, it'll strengthen you, it'll fortify you, it'll help you understand that salvation's of the Lord. It's not what we do, Brother Danny, that got us saved or keeps us saved. If we're saved, it's because of God's great grace. And the command is not to explain that. The command's to walk in that and to love him and honor him. And Psalm 32, David started like this. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. He said, let me tell you who the blessed are.
Amen.
The blessed are those, their sin's been covered.
Amen.
Their transgression's gone.
Right.
That's the blessed man. The blessed woman. Blessed is the man, verse 2, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity.
Amen.
See, that's what John was talking about. That's why I felt we need to read 1 John first, because John said, let me make this very clear. We're saved or lost. We're in or out. We're either his or we're not his. We're born again or not. Jesus didn't have three places a believer could be or a lost person. It's two places, in or out. Jesus' message was a message of repentance. Mark 6:12, they went out and preached that men should repent.
Right.
Mark 1:15, he said, the time's fulfilled. The kingdom of God's at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.
Amen.
That was the only message. Verse 2 said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I like that. Verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. It leads me to believe that this is talking about the sin of Bathsheba. We don't know it for a fact, but it leads you to believe this, because what he said here sounds much of what he said, much like what he said in Psalm 51, where he said, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. David didn't get away with his sin. No, we're not even pretending like that. He said in the 11th verse, cast me not away from thy presence. Remember this? And neither take thy Holy Spirit from me. And that led up to the 12th verse, Psalm 51, where he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners, watch now, David said, when I get restoration in my life, every backslider needs restoration. And he said, when I get restoration, then will sinners be converted unto thee. He understood that. He wasn't pretending that things were right when they weren't, were they? He didn't go out and blame Nathan. When Nathan come and knocked on the door and said, thou art the man, he didn't say it's Nathan's fault. He said, for I have sinned. You know the best thing a saved person would say, or a sinner? I have sinned. I have sinned. And David understood this. He said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. Watch this. He said, I have not hid mine iniquity. We're going to key on that word for a little bit. What did Adam do? He hid himself. God came seeking. And when God came seeking, he said, where art thou, Adam? He said, I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you? Who told you? Adam wasn't supposed to know he was naked. You know why? Because his eyes weren't open. God wouldn't let him see that. There's something about the righteousness of God. When we walk in the righteousness of God, we cannot see our nakedness. Why? Because our life, Colossians 3:3 said, our life is hid, where? With Christ, where? In God. Our life is hid with Christ in God. And Adam can't see his nakedness because it's hid from him. Even as God can't see our sinfulness because it's hid from him. It's hid from him when our life is in Christ.
Amen.
Now, I ain't making this stuff up. I ain't that smart. I couldn't make it up. But watch this. Our life is hid with Christ and God. And so he said, I've hid. Watch this. If I can spot the verse. Hold this for me, Brother Ike. I might have backed way out here. I acknowledge my sin. And I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou gavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou art my hiding place, verse 7. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. That sounds like a person knows the Lord, don't he? He said, if I'm going to stay out of trouble, God's going to have to do it. If I'm going to be preserved, see, the worst thing you can do is start thinking you can keep yourself. It's just a crazy thought. I know John said, keep yourselves from idols, and we ought to do the best we can, but just to understand the best we can ain't good enough. God's the keeper. He's the keeper. And he said something about this right here. He said, the Lord, you're my hiding place, and you're going to preserve me and compass me about with the songs of deliverance, and I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way, and I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and the bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Adam, where art thou? He said, I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, who told you? And as he came, we know what happened. You want to see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ right there in Genesis chapter 3. The word said something about this in verse 21. And God took coats of skin. He made coats of skin and clothed them. There was a shedding of blood in the coat of skin. You can't take a coat of skin off an animal without shedding blood. And so here's a picture of Christ right there in the garden. He clothed them. They were naked unto him. Hebrews said something about that we're naked unto him with whom we have to do. We're open and naked before him before we're saved. God sees us. Well, God sees us after we're saved, but he's talking about in the light of a lost person. We're seen, we're exposed. Even as Adam was exposed to himself, he saw his sinfulness, he saw his nakedness, and God clothed him. And David said, you're my hiding place, God. So you know what happens? We do one of two things. When God calls, we either hide from God or we hide with God. Watch this now. You're going to see it right here. David said, thou art my hiding place. And so what happens? Lost people hide from God. You want to see the difference? You want to know where you are today? You got a trial in your life, something you're going through. What are you going to do about it? You're either going to run from God as Jonah did. That didn't work. His hiding place was in the belly of a whale. First, it was in the bottom of the ship. And he said, boys, I'm going to tell you, that had to be some kind of storm. Because Jonah said, boys, if y'all throw me out, your problems will be over. And they said, well, we really don't want to do it, Jonah. But this storm's getting pretty rough. Are you sure? And he said, I promise you, you throw me overboard and your problems will be over. You don't want to spend much time with people outside of the will of God. I'm talking about, you know, in stormy, troubled times, right? And so the mariners, that's what the word said, the mariners took Jonah and politely flipped him out and the seas calmed. And the whale, now you said Jonah didn't say it was a whale. Jonah didn't say it was a whale, but Jesus said it was a whale. In Matthew 12:40, And so the people argued about that today, aren't they? They say, well, he said a great fish. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days. Not only do we know he was there, we know how long he was there.
Amen.
As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale,
right.
Even so must the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Not only do we know how long Jonah was there, we know how long Jesus was there too. And so he told them right there in Matthew 12:40. But here we see it as Jonah has hid himself from God. And David said, God, I've got problems in my life, but you are my hiding place. Then let's compare the two. Do we want to be like Adam who runs from God? Or David who runs to God? Saved people. Saved people in the will of God will run to God. The quicker we get this, the quicker the blessings. Now go backward a little bit. I want you to see this in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter, I don't find it. Stand by, I got it right here. Exodus chapter 33. We're preaching this not too long back for the radio. But watch this in the 18th verse. Now we said some things about Moses earlier. You said, preacher, I'd like to live for God, but I got a bad temper. Moses did too. I'd like to do some things for the Lord, but I don't know if he could use me because sometimes my self-control ain't all it should be. Mine neither. Neither were many people in the Word. We see this. We've already talked about this. Talk about the Davids. Talk about the Moses. We talk about those. Plenty of those. Lots of those. Matter of fact, some of those that God used the most messed up the worst. Yeah, look at the things going on. Why did God pick Judah? If you want to go by that, why did God pick the tribe of Judah? Why not some other tribe? Why did God pick David? Why did God pick Rahab? Why did God pick so many that? Why did he use Paul? Why does he want to use you?
Right.
Maybe you qualify. That's what we're talking about. God chooses those whom he wills. And he picked Moses. Remember what we said about him when we quit a while ago talking about Moses? He was the fugitive murderer. He's on the run, running for his life, running for safety. And here we find that the burning bush experience was 40 years after the fact that he ran. And so he's about 80 and God's going to pick him up and use him for the next 40 years, ain't he? And God's going to use him to get his people out of Egypt. And we say, why did God pick Moses? Why did God pick David? And you know what? The only common denominator is we find that these are the people, when they mess up, they're looking for the Lord and not running from the Lord. Now see this in his life right here, Moses. Remember, Moses, let's set the table a little bit about Moses, because he is not one time on the mount 40 days and 40 nights with God, is he? Remember, he come down with the tables of stone. Brother, I'm going to tell you, that had to be a glorious experience. Here he is with God up on the mount. Earthquakes, mountains, thunderings, all this stuff. The people said, don't tell us, Moses. We don't want to hear God. You go get what we need and come back and tell us. And he said, that's what I'll do. And so they stayed away from that holy mount. And as he went up 40 days, 40 nights, he come down with the tables of stone. And I don't know how big they were. I don't know if he toted one. Evidently, he's toting both of them, because there's some problems going on in the camp, remember? Aaron's led the people into sin. Why did God keep using Aaron? Why didn't God just kill Aaron off? No, he used him unto his dying day. So we see it in Aaron's life too. And Aaron said, you know what happened? He said, I told him just to bring me some things, and then abracadabra, hocus pocus, we threw them in the pot, and out come this golden calf. And Moses, I didn't have nothing to do with it. Moses ain't buying into that, is he? I didn't have nothing to do with it, Moses, and I couldn't calm them down. They all went to eat, drink, rose up to play, and the clothes is going off, and the band struck up, and I don't know what all happened. But it's looking a whole lot like Egypt right then, and Moses ain't happy about it. And they heard the singing, and Joshua said, hey, some funny noises coming out of the camp. And Moses is, Aaron, he's down there disc jockeying, and they tying one on. And Moses, when he gets close enough, bless God, his wrath has waxed hot. He didn't just get a mild case of high blood pressure. He's about ready to bust a vein. And the word said he cast down the stones that God just wrote with his finger, and they break. And then I don't read where he picked up the pieces or nothing, brother. He went on and dealt with Aaron, didn't he? And then God called him back into the mount 40 more days, 40 more nights, and he gave him another set. You reckon God would ever give us another set, another chance, another opportunity? Could God use me again, preacher, if I booger it up? That's country boy talk, I know. But if I booger it up, would God give me another try?
Yes, he will. Amen.
Moses right back up 40 days, 40 nights, and God gave him. And then, remember, at Kadesh Barnea. Remember at Kadesh Barnea, God said it's time. Now listen, God only wanted, he wanted them in 12 months to be in Canaan land. And so in 12 months, he's got them there. Ready to go. But they won't go. And he sent 12 spies, and 10 out of the 12 come back with an evil report. What's that tell you about the percentages of believers going to do the will of God? Ain't very high. And put me in that list that ain't very high. I'm not in the 2. I think I'm in the 10 sometime, don't you, brother? If I get it right all along, I feel pretty good about myself. I sure don't expect to be a Joshua or a Caleb. And so here we see it that the 2 said, bless God, we can go. And the Lord's our defense and the grasshoppers in our sight. And they'll be bread for us. We'll eat them for a snack. I used to get bread for a snack all the time. I'd just go in the house and get a piece of light bread. That's all I wanted. We had more than that. But I just wanted a piece of light bread. Joshua said, they're bread for us. But they wouldn't go. And they refused. And they rebelled. And they murmured. And the third time, watch this, the third time, Moses is called back up into the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Does that amaze you? That's amazing. And then it's Moses right here. Now, I said that to make this point. There's many failures in the lives of the believer. But watch now in our time. I don't know where it is. If you got a bus ticket, you might better check it. Watch this. See this here. Watch this. As Moses is getting ready to go in the 33rd chapter, and he said, verse 18, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You know, there's lots of things gone wrong in Moses' life. And he said, Lord, this people's a hard-headed, hard-hearted folk, and I can't get them to do nothing. They won't act right. You ain't got much of a leader, but I'm doing best I can. And maybe you can do something with them. And he said, God, I'm getting tired and getting a little weary, but show me thy glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. You know, this was right after Moses asked God to kill him. Moses did do that, didn't he? He said, if you won't do this, then just take my life, Lord. Elijah did that, didn't he? Listen, we see it where Jezebel just sent word to him, some dirty talk to him. Said, tell Elijah what I'm going to do when I find him. God has done great exploits on the top of Mount Carmel. And brother, ain't no time passed. Elijah's in a mild state of depression, hands between his knees, towel over his head, and said, God, just kill me and get me on out of here. Because of what Jezebel said. You see how frail men are, women are. We're frail people. And Moses was like that. He said, God, they won't listen to nothing I say. Just kill me. Get me out of here. But I'd like to see your glory. And he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and we'll be gracious to whom. God said, I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, Moses, for there shall no man see me and live. You know what's happening? God's getting ready to do it. He's getting ready to do it. He's asked him, I want to see your glory. You know what Moses is saying? He's saying, God, I just need one more touch to finish out this journey. You ever feel like that?
Yes, sir.
One more touch to get me another mile of the way. He said, I want to see it. He said, you can't see my face. But he said, I'm going to show you my glory. Watch this in 21. You need to grab this. The Lord said, behold, there is a place by me.
Amen.
You know where the hiding place is, church? It's right there by him.
Yeah.
Boy, so bless you now.
Amen. Tell us, brother.
He said, there's a place by me,
yeah,
and thou shalt stand upon a rock.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 10 says something about this. They drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Brother, I'm going to tell you, they ate of the rock, they drank of the rock, they prayed to the rock, they walked with the rock. And he said, Moses, there's a place by me. And he said, look, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass. Not maybe so. We don't serve a maybe so God. We don't live a maybe so religion. We ain't talking about that stuff. We're talking about the blood-bought, heartfelt kind. Amen. The no-so salvation. Yes. Confidence, John said, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, what happens? He heareth us, what he said. So we can pray with confidence. And Jesus said in John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will. He said what ye will. What ye will. And it shall be done unto you. I like that. But here it is. It shall come to pass that while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So what did God do? He hid him there. He hid him. He hideth my soul, the song says, in the cleft of the rock. Brother, he's hid him there. David said, God's my hiding place. David didn't pretend to have it all straightened out or figured out, but he knew God had it figured out. And he said, when I've got to run, I'm going to run toward God. He's my hiding place. And Moses said, God, it's all going wrong, but if anybody's going to make it right, it'll be you. And God said, get over here, son. I'm going to hide you. And he hid him. And he covered him with his hand. And he passed by. I like that. Boy, I'll tell you, that'd make you want to shout. And then in Matthew 23, I'm going to give you this one on the fly because I know it's time, it's getting late. But in Matthew 23, Jesus dealt with something like this. He said some hard things to the serpent. You'll remember this place. He's dealt with the lawyers and priests and the Sadducees and Pharisees. He spoke some hard things. But in the late part of chapter 23, I think it's along verse 27 or 37, Jesus said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee under my wings as a hen doth gather her brood. And we said something about this in Sunday school a little while back. We were all talking about it. And this is barnyard talk. And I'm going to tell you, it's a good place to get a picture of the grace of God's in the barnyard. You young'uns will learn a lot in the barnyard. Them old talks won't be quite as hard, you know, when they're raised up on the farm. They're going to learn a lot by just watching, ain't they? And so I remember I lived with my grandparents the last few years of my life at home. And, it's something about this. We need to get this. My grandmother was a very tough woman. She's a tough lady. And so she was a big woman, big, tall lady. You know, not this tall, but, you know, she was tall for a woman. And brawny, and, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, brother. We talk about old times. Grandma and granddaddy married in 41. And so in 42, they had a set of twins. 43, they had another boy. 44, they had a daughter. 46, they had another son. In 48, my mother was born. In 50, they had the last boy. And so by the time my granddaddy married at 15, by the time he was 25, she had a daughter by a previous marriage that failed. And so there was 8 kids in the house. He was feeding 10 folks. From 15 to 25, his family went from him to 10. That's pretty quick, ain't it?
Yeah.
And so I got a joke there, but I ain't going to say it. But watch this. And so by 25, he was hired on by L&M Railroad, went to work with Railroad, and grandmother was there with a bunch of preteens. Imagine that, 3 of them all graduated together, class 61, McKenzie High. And so 3 teens, grandmother's there all week because he, you know, working off camp car. And so she's all week with that house full of young'uns. Boy, she was tough. And then by the time I came along, some of them old boys had done got kind of big, but they've grown, you know, had their own family. And I was a little bitty fella, and they'd scare me. But when they scared me, I'd go get under grandma. That's what I'd do. Grandma was upside of me. Grandma was real big. And so I'd get up under grandma. That's what Jesus said. He said, how oft would I have gathered thee?
Yeah.
He said, oh, Jerusalem, I came here to gather you under my wings. What's that old hen do out in the chicken yard? I learned a lot in chicken yard. Boy, didn't you hate it going there to get that egg, but laying it at thing I picked the daylight, so you're a little young and can't stand it. So you learn a lot. I remember the first time I watched her wring a neck. It stunned me. It shocked me. I didn't really. And I thought, Grandma, what's going on? You know, I didn't understand. I remember laying them old heads on the cross tie, them roosters, getting them ready to boil. And so this is what we're talking about. We learn a lot. We watch a lot. Jesus said, I'm going to show you some barnyard preaching. Jesus said, how oft would I have gathered you as the hen doth gather those babies under her wings? He said, but you would not, you would not. You know where some of you are today. Christ wants to gather you. Christ wants to hide you. He wants to put you in his pavilion. He wants to put his hand over you and let you see his glory. But you will not come. You won't come. It's all he wants. It's all he wants as we stand together. It's all he wants. Maybe sis could come to the piano. Play something, say something. But you know, it's just one thing he wants. He wants us to run to him, not from him. He wants us to trust in him, not ourselves. We read this where there were those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Luke 18. And the word said they despised others. It's not where God wants us. We're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in him.
Amen.
And so here Moses said, I don't think Moses wrote that song. Now, I don't think he wrote the song about hide me in the rock, but bless God, I believe he could sing the song. I believe he knew the song before the songwriter got it. And so here we see it right here. What does he want? Preacher, what does God want? He wants what David said. He said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. David wasn't trusting in himself that he was righteous. He was trusting in God's imputed righteousness. That's what he's trusting in. And as we stand, heads bow, eyes closed. They got a number, we're going to sing it. Whatever you want to do there, we just want to honor the Lord a moment. He just wants to hide you in his pavilion. Sometimes we'll be at the ball field, or maybe you're at the park, and lightning storms come up, then thunder bumpers come up. And you know what happens? Everybody gets away from the chain link fence and heads to the pavilion where the cover is. Lightning's popping in some of your lives this morning, and the Holy Ghost saying to you, I have a pavilion, I have a pavilion. Come to the pavilion of safety. Come to the hiding place. Come to him. Come to Christ. That's what he's saying. You got something in your life that's bigger than you? Christ says, come.
Yes.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's all I have to hope in today. God gloriously saved me, the recipient of his free grace. How about you this morning? Are you saved? Do you know him? Are you born again? Have you surrendered all to Christ? Preacher, I'm going to do it myself. You can't do it yourself. You just can't do it. Moses couldn't. David couldn't. Paul couldn't. I can't. You can't. Nobody can. But Christ can. If you need prayer this morning, I'm sure there are those that will pray with you. Brother Ike, you come, brother. Obey him. That's the call today. Obey him. Come to the hiding place of the Lord.
Peace and give us rest. We find rest for ourselves. We live in the restless hour.